or they search for things that are, have limited resources and you're looking for more. A yard sale is a place for a great place for a preacher to hang around just to pick up sermon illustrations. It's just a bountiful source. When you put that many people in one place with that many kind of interesting things, you just kind of have to have your ears and eyes open, and things will come to you. And I've appreciated that sort of restocking that's been able to happen. A couple of things I want to share from the yard sale that I think kind of speak to where I'm heading this morning. One is a question that I was actually Debbie, who's now traveled back in time to the present, was working over around the games and shoes area of the yard sale, and she mentioned that somebody had come to her, and on the stack of things that were there, the games, there was a puzzle, an open puzzle at a yard sale. I want the context to be full here. It was an open box that was a puzzle at a yard sale. And so somebody saw that Debbie was working around there, so they asked her the question, is the puzzle all there? To which she gave the exact perfect answer, I have no idea. I mean, that's part of the thing. If you're getting a puzzle from a yard sale, you may just be getting a sort of a graduated level of a puzzle at a yard sale, because what's there is there, but who knows? So unless the box is sealed, there's a pretty good chance that the puzzle all being there is going to be an act of faith on your part that may or may not be rewarded. Another fun thing that I found myself doing at least twice, and I had different people, I overheard this, so it's a question that bubbles around the surface of a yard sale, not so much on the clothing side, but when you start graduating over here through the glasses and then over into the different types of things that seem to be mechanical in some way, the question often will arise, what is this? Literally, what is this? And the thing is that oftentimes you can find somebody who will know what the thing is. Sometimes it just remains a puzzle. But the thing to notice here is that oftentimes in those situations, the thing that is there that we don't know what it is complete. It is not as though there's a part missing and we're like, if only this piece was here, we would know what this is. It's we have a thing in front of us that may be entirely fully functioning and may be entirely there, and yet we don't know what it is. So having all of the information, having all that we could possibly know about it from looking at it, sometimes doesn't lead to the place where you go, ah, now I get this. Sometimes it still takes some explanation. It takes some unpacking to get to that place. So first thing, puzzles that seem to have been opened at some point in their lives may not include all the pieces. That's piece one to take with you. Second thing, having all of the pieces, so having everything there, still does not guarantee that you will be able to have a complete picture when you look at something. It still may not be able to be understood. Something can be complete, and we can still be at a loss as to what to do with it. Move through all those things of thinking about the puzzle, the way things can appear to be puzzles, to get to the place to say sometimes, even for people who want to understand it, sometimes the Bible can have that quality of feeling like a puzzle. Sometimes there are stories that we can go through them and it can feel like, I feel like there's a piece that I'm not getting. I feel like there's a piece that's been left out, or I don't understand what it is that's happening here. And there are reasons for this. The Bible is a collection of stories. I often like to make the point that this is an illusion of sorts. To be able to hold something in your hands and say, this book is the Bible, is true. But at the same time, it is a book that has a variety of authors who actually put pen to paper, or however it is they recorded what the scripture says. So in addition to the variety of authors, you have writing that ranges probably at least over the course of 1,000 years, telling stories that go back some at least as early probably as 1500 BC, And then some as late as the first century, probably on this side of that, AD. So that there is a long period of time covered during which many of these stories occurred, and you have many different writers, and they write differently than each other. You have some that tell straightforward stories, and you have some that write in poetry, and you have prophets who give oracles. You have all sorts of different genres that are represented in Scripture. And then you throw in the complication of a portion of this book is written in Hebrew originally, and a portion of this book is written in Greek originally. And the vast majority of us, I'd say there's a good 50% of us that read neither Hebrew nor Greek fluently. All the fluent Greek and Hebrew people, I mean, I'm not raising my hand because I would not say I'm fluent in it. But the point being that most of us, when we come to what can sometimes feel like a puzzle in Scripture, are coming to it looking at a translation of those original languages from all those disparate backgrounds that I was talking about. What I want to encourage us with this morning is to say that you can trust this puzzle. This puzzle, however much it may feel at times like I don't understand this piece or I'm not sure what's going on here, all the pieces are in the box. All of the pieces are present. It is complete. And you will be rewarded by continuing to work through the pieces that are in the Bible. What you will find is that as you approach Scripture, as you come to Scripture over the course of time, you will find that it will say something to you in one place, and you'll find another story and it will say something. But what I'm getting to is that as you immerse yourself in Scripture, what you will find is a coherence. You will find things that hold together. You will find general themes that begin to emerge, and the portrait of God that you will be rewarded with by engaging with Scripture. And while it is wonderful to engage other people's thoughts about Scripture or to hear a preacher talk about Scripture, what I'm talking about is your direct engagement with God's Word. So you directly looking into it and seeing what it says and listening to it at different points in your life, but listening to different parts of it at different points in your life. So that a unified picture, I will believe, I hope you will trust, begins to emerge of who God is and what God is trying to communicate to us through God's Word. And that it is not a bunch of contradictions or a bunch of isolated pieces, but that there is an internal consistency, there is an internal logic to it, that we can find these things throughout the different stories and the different pieces of this book. 1 John 4, so the first scripture I read this morning, has one of these moments where I believe there is a basic truth. Just in amongst all that language, and it was a little thick in places because there's a lot of ways of saying a sentence that involves love, but towards the second third, the last third of it, the second third, listen, I was an English major. There's two thirds, right? It's one half, two halves, one, two, three thirds. So in the third, I think, of this passage is this very simple line that I think illuminates. It casts light, not just in this passage, but it's one of those passages where you can take that up and this will illuminate other things that have come before, or it will make sense of other things, or it will at least agree with other things that have happened. And so I want to walk through some things that piece of Scripture said and then land eventually on that one piece, which I think is kind of the crucial piece where it all turns. So among the things said about love here, let's love each other because love is from God. Just that there's something so basic about this that we can miss how important it is. We should love one another because of all the gifts God gave us, God said, I'm going to give them the ability to love. And if God has given us this gift, it seems appropriate that we should use the gift that God has given to us. It says, God's love is revealed to us in the sending of his only Son. Again, a thing that maybe we've kind of had in our minds, but is said out loud here. John speaks these words. So he's reflecting back to the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and saying, God sent his Son as a way for us to put a face on love, to understand what love looks like. That God is furthering his love for us by showing us, by sending his Son, what love appears to be, what it looks like. God's love is revealed to us in the sending of his Son, is followed then. Finally, this is the piece that I was talking about with the children. It is, if you want memory work, this will be an easy one. God is love. God is love. It is in the midst of all this, and it is the jewel which illuminates this passage. And it really is a jewel that will illuminate much of what we find in Scripture if we operate from this point of view that what God is love. And that those words, God is love, are followed by remain in love, remain in God, and then God will remain in the people. And then finally, there's a familiar sort of summary, which is oftentimes the memory verse. We love God because God first loved us. We love God because God first loved us. And I think sometimes that we think of that as, wow, God was so nice to love us, so we should love God back, which is not a bad thought, but I don't think that's what that says. I think what it says is, God made love possible. We love God because we were given the idea of what love is, and that we're capable of it, and that it can be something that happens because God is love. And God gave that gift to us. And in giving that gift to us, opened our eyes to the possibility that we can be loved. And if we can be loved, we're capable of loving. We can love God. We can love other people. So it is wonderful to think of love as a joyful response to what God has done for us. But I think there's more to it than that. I think it's a response we couldn't have had independent of God loving us. And God's love for us, God's love, makes all the difference. Think about the things that John could have said. I mentioned this technique before, but sometimes when you're reading through Scripture, you might ask yourself, what else might John have said in this place? What else might the writer have mentioned? So when they're coming to that place where they want to pull it together and say, this is who God is, this is what God is, you could come up with a lot of things that could have been in that place. It could have been, God is power, or God is strength, or God is might. Maybe God is creator, or God is ruler, or God is judge. Any of those things could have been the thing that John says in that place. And I think God is all those things. But I think it's instructive here that the thing he doesn't say is any of that, but the thing that he lifts up as the foundational core characteristic of God is that God is love. And it goes for a lot of things. If you want to say God is creator, well, why is God creator? Why would God ever create us? Because God is love. And if you're love, you want someone to love. You want someone to be in relationship with. And so you create people, and you love them, and you give them the capacity to love. The most foundational, the core aspect that John lifts up there, God is love. This is why we read the Bible. This is why we engage the Bible. This is why I encourage you to interact with Scripture. The more that we encounter God in Scripture, the more we will know God. The more we engage one another, the more we talk to each other, the more time, the more often, the better we know one another, right? I get to know you when I sit at table with you at the yard sale, when I'm with you at a study, when we're on our way in and out of church on a Sunday morning. The times when we have this opportunity to say, how are you doing? And you give me an honest answer of how you're doing, and I tell you some things that are going on with me. Those moments allow me to know you better and allow you to know me better. And it's true, the people alongside of you, and again, watching the folks at the yard sale and all that time of preparation, there is a holy quality to the sharing that happens there. And it's because in that, revealing of ourselves to one another in the conversations that happen. There is a lot of laughter, but there is also a lot of love that happens in that. And a lot of growing and caring for one another that happens in that way. And just as we grow in love for one another by interacting with one another, we grow in love for God by immersing ourselves in Scripture, by going to the Bible and looking for God there and finding what it says about God and then checking out all the ways that it talks about that and how that it makes sense one passage to another. God is love is not an idea for us to know. It is an idea that we can know, but ultimately the point is not for us to go, God is love, got it, check. God is love is not an idea for us to know. God is love is a truth. It is a reality for us to experience. It is an invitation to know God. Because God loves us, God wants to be known by us and gives us the opportunity to know God, and in so doing opens up the possibility that we can do this incredible, amazing thing, which is love God back and love each other. Scripture is the story of God's activity throughout history. And it is a story of love. It is a love story. It is the story of God's love. So I have these sponges, which Betty helped me find over in the kitchen this morning. So the dollar store did not get my business today. But I have sermon props here, these two sponges. And what I want to say is that we are one of these. We are a sponge. And Scripture for the us that is a sponge, Scripture is this. Scripture is a bowl of water. And what we as a sponge want to do is to immerse ourselves in that bowl of water and soak it up. We want to soak up what's in there because in doing that, we will become saturated. We will become changed. We will still be this sponge, but we will be different. It will change us. A sponge is different after it is in water. So, they are different from each other now in several ways. One has literally got a lot of what's in the bowl sort of in it. In different places, it is saturated with it. If I lift up the other one, it's not going to do what this one is doing. You'll notice nothing is running out of this sponge. If we weighed them, this one would have more substance to it, and this one is still what it was. They both were the same, right? They both began at the same point. And yet one is changed now, and the way that it changed was to be immersed in here. If we soak in the Scripture, it changes us. And it changes our ability to impact the lives of others. Now, go with me on this a little bit farther. This sponge has potential, right? It could do what that one did. But at this point, if you had something you wanted to clean up, something you wanted to make different by cleaning it up with one of these two sponges, which one do you want? I think you want this one, probably. This one has more potential to be useful to you. If you get this one, you're also going to want this, because it's going to help you. But this one is the one that has the opportunity to be more useful to you. And if you'll make the transition with me, immersing ourselves in Scripture allows us the opportunity to be more useful in the world. By soaking ourselves in this source of knowledge and awareness and experience of God's love, we are changed and we become different. If I take this sponge, now I'm going to tell you in advance, I'm not going to follow all the way through with this. I really wanted to, but I decided against it. But if I took this sponge and I did this, did you get it all over you?
No.
What happened? pretty much the preacher kind of looks silly waving this sponge around. That's pretty much what happened. Nothing happened. Nothing's coming out of it. I could throw it at someone and hit one person, but outside of that, this sponge is not doing anything. However, if I get this other sponge, see, this is what I really wanted to do. I wanted to get the other sponge and come out there and say, now what happens? But what could happen if I was to take this sponge and do this exact same thing? Might it make a difference in your life? In some small way, you may be impacted by this other sponge. Because if you were to start swinging it around, some of what's in that bowl might get on you. Now, are you with me on this? See, if we immerse ourselves in Scripture, if we immerse ourselves in God's Word to us, if we soak it up, if I give you both of these sponges and ask you to hold them, you can't help but be impacted differently by them now, right? One of them is going to make you wet. You are going to experience something differently because of that. In the same way, if we will immerse ourselves in God's Word, if we immerse ourselves in that reality that God is love, things happen. We become different. And so we may look the same. They don't look all that much different. The two sponges, it's not like I can't tell that one's a sponge, but it's a different sponge. It's a changed sponge. And what God's love does, what immersing ourselves in God's Word does, is change us so that when we encounter people, we're not what we were, but we're something more, and we're something different, and we're something better, not because we're better people or because we made ourselves better, but because we immersed ourselves in God's love, and because we did that, we allow that love to show forth from us. And others can experience the benefit of that. God is love. What is clear here in the words of 1 John is always true in Scripture. God is love. Soak it up. Soak it up. It will change you. And it will change you for the better. And then you, soaked in the love of God, will change the world. Can't help doing it. Thanks be to God. Amen.